What's this parable say? It invites you and me and everybody else to come to the Lord's house each Sunday to trade in our sin-stained life and repentantly receive that elegant apparel of Jesus, who lived perfectly and died sacrificially for you. In fact, isn't that what we do every single Sunday when we come in? The first thing we do in worship, we get undressed at the door. We say, Lord, I don't have anything good enough to wear into your presence. And so we confess our sins. We take off our sinful life. We hand it to our Lord, and God gives us Jesus to wear. The same Jesus that he clothed us in baptism. This is garments from his exclusive Messiah collection, you could say, robes us in Jesus' perfect righteousness.
That's Pastor Bruce Kaseman earlier this week on Issues, Etc. Soundbite number 4, we're playing it for you because in about a half hour we're going to start Issues, Etc. Soundbite of the Week. That's 4, and we'll play all 4 of them for you. You get to choose coming up in 25 minutes, which is your Issues, Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Now, the 800 number is back here for the third hour, and hopefully we'll stick with this. Our call-in number is 505-7850. Or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. For the next half hour, David Gibbs is our guest. He's pro bono attorney for the Schindler family, host of the national radio program called The Legal Alert, and he's co-authored the new book, Fighting for Life, The Untold Story of Terry Schiavo. We're going to get an insider's perspective on the story of Terry Schindler Schiavo. David, welcome to Issues, Etc.
I'm delighted to be with you.
David, you've had more than a year to reflect on this case wherein you were very heavily involved legally. Is there anything that you wished you would have done differently?
From a legal standpoint, this case really set a number of records. It's the only case, according to the American Bar Association, that went to the United States Supreme Court back and forth twice in a 10-day time period. And so it really had some very unique dynamics. Understanding the Schindlers originally came to me in the year 2003 after their original trial and their original appeals had been lost. So obviously, as an attorney, I would have liked to have been involved in the original trial. I would have liked to have been there in the beginning because I think that may have helped, or at least I'd like to think it would have helped. But from a standpoint of when we got involved in 2003 until Terry died and stepped into eternity in 2005, what we did was everything within our power that was legal and right to stand for Terry Schiavo's right to live.
What is in talking about the untold story of Terry's life and death, and especially of this fight, legal and otherwise, at the end of her life, what is the biggest aspect of that untold story that people simply do not know, that was neither heard nor seen during all those events?
People don't understand really two things. Number one, how alive Terry was. And that was, Todd, one of the passions in my writing the book Fighting for Dear Life, was I wanted to introduce people to Terry. I wanted them to walk into the room and to see her. And please understand, the media was banned, radio was banned. No one could go in and actually see Terry Schiavo with her family and how alive Terry was. And then number two, the sheer horror of her death. The fact that a innocent disabled woman would be dehydrated in the United States of America, and I was in the room with Terry the last time her mom would see her alive, and to think that we would allow the moral insanity that a woman would be dehydrated. You can't do this to a dog or an animal. You can't do this to a terrorist. You can't do it to a convicted killer. And yet an innocent disabled woman underwent this horrific and uncivilized fate. And so those are the two things, how alive Terry was and how horrible and tragic her death was, that the media was unable to show because the husband and the courts had banned them from witnessing it for the nation.
Let's talk about the case itself. And what was it ultimately that Michael Schiavo wanted to have done? And legally, what steps did he have to take? And ultimately, what steps was he successful in taking in achieving his goal? What did Michael want?
Well, Michael wanted Terry dead. I mean, that was clearly the objective of his litigation. I mean, this was truly a black and white kind of case in terms of the objectives of the parents were we want Terry alive. The objective of the husband was we want her dead. And so, you know, as you look at lawsuits, I mean, many of them deal with money, people suing for different things, or in a criminal context, they can deal with someone going to jail or losing their freedom, needing to be incarcerated. In a horrible case, you could have a death penalty case where someone may die. But in this case, we have a innocent woman who has done nothing wrong, and literally her life hung in the balance. Michael Schiavo basically told the court that under Florida law, that Terry had no value, that she would never get better, and this is what she would want. And tragically, one judge, please understand this judge never went to see Terry, never one time watched her kiss or interact with her family, but one judge ended up proving to be more powerful than the president, than the Congress, than the governor, and all of the elected leaders and all the world leaders that said, we don't want to see this happen.
And how was it, I mean, given the way you've laid it out there, David, how was it that Michael Schiavo was able, without any substance proof, he didn't have a document from Terry's hand or signatured by her or anything to the effect that this is what she would have wanted. How was it he was able to prevail here?
He went to court with what we call hearsay, which is just, I heard this person say. It was undocumented. It was unsubstantiated. It was often inconsistent. But in Florida, that type of evidence is allowed. Now, Todd, here's the crazy part. If Terry Schiavo had said to her parents, you know, when I die, I want you to have my refrigerator, you know what that comment would mean after her death? Absolutely nothing. What the courts say is, look, these unsubstantiated, undocumented, even if you say that's what she said, how do we know? And they would not give a refrigerator away on this type of evidence. And yet in this case, Michael Schiavo says my wife would live. He sues doctors for millions of dollars. He promises to use that money to care for his wife. He says he's getting medical training to care for her. He says, I want to care for my wife for the rest of her life. So that's what he said up to this point. Then he turns around and says, you know what? Terry, one time watching TV, told me she wouldn't want to live like that. And that was the type of flimsy evidence that was allowed to be used that would actually determine that Terry Schiavo's life would not be protected by the Florida courts.
So how was it that Judge Greer permitted hearsay to decide Terry's fate?
Well, in this particular type of case, they allow hearsay under the Florida law. What they are saying is, you know, it's kind of difficult. You have an incapacitated person or a person who can't speak for themselves. And if things are not in writing, will we allow this hearsay? Now, years ago, Todd, in Florida and in other states, hearsay wasn't allowed. And basically the courts took the real simple position, either put it in writing or we're going to err on the side of life and we're going to do what our founding fathers intended. We're going to just say if there's any question, we're always going to side with life. As the courts were dealing with these issues, lots of state legislators said, well, why don't we adjust this a little bit here and there, and we'll allow hearsay evidence in these type of situations. And so the law has been changed in a number of states, and with that, this possibility that what I call kind of squishy evidence, just hearsay, comments that can be interpreted a lot of different ways, could literally be used to promote or foster your death.
How did Michael Schiavo both financially, how did he financially both mount and sustain the legal battle that embroiled him as well as Terry's parents for all those years?
Well, what he did, Todd, was very tragic. Just very quickly for your listeners, in 1990, Terry collapses. She's a 26-year-old girl. There's a temporary deprivation of oxygen and blood to her brain that created the disability that would remain with her the rest of her life. Michael Schiavo says, do everything you can to help my wife. He works diligently. He proceeds to sue doctors and sues her general doctor, her female doctor, saying you didn't take good care of Terry. And that's when he tells a jury, I need millions of dollars to care for Terry for the rest of her life. 1993, that money comes in, and it was at that point that the rift developed between Michael and the family. And at that point, Michael said, I'm not going to use the money for Terry's care. Her life should be ended. Same time, he gets a girlfriend, starts to have children with this girlfriend. And so his life had gone in a different direction. And he took the money that had been allocated for Terry's care and used that to mount the defense and move for her death in the courts.
So the, I mean, the word irony is too small to fit that situation, David.
Oh, it's really almost insanity. I mean, here you sue, and he got some of the money personally, and his attorneys got their fees. But, I mean, here this large amount of money gets put up in trust for Terry Schiavo to foster rehabilitation therapy and to give her the highest possible quality of life. Rather than being used as it was intended, she gets warehoused, she gets isolated, he cuts off all therapy and treatment for her, and that money, hundreds of thousands, close to $1 million, is used to hire attorneys to have her life ended before the courts.
Now, the money that he was awarded for her care, ostensibly for her care initially, where did that money come from? Was it insurance on the part of the doctors who had been negligent?
I would say that it was, because I wasn't involved in that case in 1993, but they had sued two doctors. I'm presuming that insurance companies, on behalf of the doctors, paid that money, or it's possible the doctors put some of that money in personally.
David Gibbs is our guest. He is the pro bono attorney for the Schindler family, host of a national radio program called The Legal Alert, and co-author of a new book, Fighting for Life, The Untold Story of Terry Schiavo. We're getting his perspective, the insider's perspective, on the story of the life and death of Terry Schindler Schiavo. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. All said, I remember we talked about this virtually from the time some of our guests became involved, Wesley Smith and others from the Discovery Institute became involved in this case. And so well in advance of the big media splash about Terry and the court cases, we were talking about this. But how long did this last, all said, from beginning to end, from the time Michael started fighting to have Terry's life ended?
Well, the rift with the family developed in 1993. He would proceed to work with lawyers in the late 90s, and so there were filings in 1998, 1999. The trial was in 2000, and then Terry's ultimate demise was in the year 2005. And Wesley Smith and others were very early on to recognize the huge threat to individual liberty and to freedom that Terry's case represented. Here you have a woman who's not terminal. She's not dying. There's nothing that is ending her life. She doesn't have heart disease. She doesn't have Alzheimer's. She doesn't have cancer. And we are going to, on a quality of life analysis, we're going to look at her life. We're going to say it doesn't have enough value. We're going to deprive her of food and water and slowly watch her die. And what Wesley Smith and others have articulated masterfully is, where does it stop? What difference is that and what the Nazis did over in the Holocaust and the other atrocities of World War II, when you have the government, when you have people making determinations that certain people's life is worth living and other people have no value, that is a very dangerous society, that all our liberty, all our freedom really hinges on the protection of innocent life.
The other thing that Wesley has brought to the table with us, of course, and you, I'm certain, can speak to this as well, is that there are a lot of Terrys out there whose stories don't make the news and whose cases don't make it twice to the Supreme Court in 10 days. Tell us about that.
Well, in the state of Florida alone, they say somewhere between 7,000 to 9,000 people die from having food and water removed, that their hydration is pulled and they're slowly allowed to die. Now, why don't we hear about these thousands of people? Many of them are senior citizens in nursing homes. Many of them are stroke victims, injured people, and the families don't care. And so what you have now is doctors that are practicing defensive medicine, you have insurance companies that are looking to cut costs, and you have family members that don't see any value in a loved one or a disabled person. And so there are all these people that are dying that no one knows their name. Terry Schindler Schiavo would have been exactly that. If Bob and Mary Schindler had said, you know what, this is really sad and we feel bad about it, but what can we do? Oh, well, Terry will just have to die. And you know what? You wouldn't have known her name. Wesley Smith wouldn't have known her name. I would have never had the privilege of representing them. And in this vein, because they said, you know what, we love our daughter, we're going to step forward and defend her, her name became literally known around the world. But many family members don't have that same love and concern one for another. Many healthcare providers, again, are practicing this feudal care, this defensive medicine. Insurance companies are looking at it purely from an economic standpoint. And so one of the things that I stress, Todd, in fighting for dear life is this is something that there's an untold story. You need to know what happened with Terry Schiavo, but there's some proactive steps that you need to take to protect your family, to protect yourself from undergoing the nightmare the Schindlers had to go through.
I want to talk about those steps here in just a second. I got one other question with regard to Terry yourself, and that is you had contact with Terry from the beginning of your involvement in the Schindlers case. And you have made this case, or you've made the statement several times in the course of our conversation so far. You began by saying how alive Terry really was and how long it took for her to die. She was a healthy woman. I mean, she had brain damage, but she was a healthy woman in every other respect when the feeding tube was removed. Tell us more about that.
Her heart worked. Her lungs worked. She was functioning. She was interactive. I mean, the first time I go in to see her, she squeals. She gets all excited. Her mother kisses her. She kisses her mother back, a little sloppier than you and I would, but she kind of like a nibble on the cheek. Mary Schindler says, say I, and Terry would respond back with the I, say love. She'd get the la. Say you. She never did get the use, but here she's saying basic words, obeying basic commands. She would pay attention. Mary Schindler would leave the room. She would cry. I mean, tears down her cheeks. So clearly, she's interacting. Now, she's brain injured. I understand that. You understand that. But here is a woman that is very much alive. She's interacting with those around her. She feels pain. She voices displeasure. Terry Schiavo was as alive as you and I. We then pull out her food and water. Here is a woman that if she'd wanted to die, could have been a couple of days just laid over and given up all life and all will to live. It took 13 days. I met with a neurologist from the Mayo Clinic as I was putting Fighting for Dear Life together, and the neurologist began to cry, holding the autopsy report in her hands. And I said, what's the matter? I didn't know what was upsetting her. She said, I have never seen electrolytes. That's the fluid in your system. She's never seen them so low in my life. She said that girl was severely dehydrated, and she said she had a tremendous desire and will to live.
The last hours, if you could, describe them for us.
I was in the room the last time Mary Schindler would see Terry alive. There's some things, Todd, that tragically they're just kind of life-altering. You walk into the room, her breathing is all labored. Her skin has sunken in on itself. You see parched skin and you see parched lips. You can even see that when someone gets sunburned. I'd never seen the roof of a mouth. I'd never seen a tongue peeling before. And you stand there, and I mean, here she is, quote, a vegetable, but they have to give her morphine for the extreme pain. Death by dehydration is literally when the body turns in on itself. Your internal organs will ultimately collapse from lack of water, begin to swell, and your heart will explode. That will be the cause of death. It's one of the more barbaric and savage deaths imaginable, very painful. And Mary Schindler walks in and starts sobbing, looking at her daughter and praying to God and talking to Terry. And you sit there and you look at this and you say, in God's name, what is happening in our country? Armed police there to make sure Mary Schindler can't put a wet sponge on her daughter's lips. And you see this insanity right before your eyes. That was the passion that caused me to write this book. I look at my own kids. I look at future generations. I look at our nation. And I just am passionate about the message of Fighting for Dear Life, that we are on a very slippery slope, and I'm just proclaiming a wake-up call to our nation that we once again need to have a greater value of human life than we've ever had before.
Was Terry's case, legally, a watershed? Was it a precedent for future legal action? And if so, what is it that needs to happen so that this does not happen again?
I believe, Todd, that Terry's case is the Roe versus Wade of our generation. And what I mean by that is that's the abortion case where if you have a baby conceived, an unborn child, you, through a choice, can end its life. Terry's case was a disabled relative, a wife, 41 years old. She's not in the womb, but through a choice, we can end her life. And the question is, are we going to allow doctors, healthcare professionals, family members to literally hold life and death in their hand and decide that otherwise healthy people can have their life ended? How do we avoid that? How do we avoid senior citizens being in jeopardy, vulnerable adults and children? I think it's going to be a twofold approach. Clearly, our law needs to be changed. And I'm talking on all 50 states. There needs to be greater protections built in for the citizens. Food and water should be a protected right. These guessing, you know, labeling people like a vegetable shouldn't be a cause for someone to have their life ended. But I think number two, Todd, it's going to be a decision within the heart and minds of the American people. If we as a society are going to treat human beings as disposable, I mean, we throw away cell phones, we throw away computers, you know, all this technology, we want newer, bigger, better. But if human beings aren't going to be given a special value, if we in our hearts are not going to say, you know what, the Terry Schiavos of this world are important. We all want good health. We all want length of days. But we need to have a value on the less fortunate. We need to have a compassion. And my hope and prayer in fighting for dear life is that we would ask ourselves some hard questions. Have we just come to the point where it all has to be new, bigger, more beautiful, or do we still have what I believe was one of the things that made America great, and that was a love and a compassionate for those that are less fortunate than ourselves?
With only 30 seconds, a quick question for the lawyer in you, and that is, what can a person do by way of their own lives, thinking about the eventuality? What do they need to do so that they're never put in Terry's position?
In Fighting for Dear Life, I outlined the thinking. You know, here are the decisions you need to make. Here are the factors you need to evaluate. And I actually provide the legal documents. I am not a living will fan. Most of them are very pro-death. But I outline how you can make choices to adequately protect your life and your family if you're ever unable to make decisions, if you're ever disabled.
David Gibbs, pro bono attorney for the Schindler family. He's host of the national radio program called The Legal Alert, co-author of the new book, Fighting for Life, The Untold Story of Terry Schiavo. Folks, if you want more, we've got interviews with Bob, Bobby, and Mary Schindler. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Listen Online, and type Schindler into our search engine. There are several interviews there with the Schindler family. David, thank you very much for being our guest.
Todd, I'm honored to be with you, and I encourage folks, if they'd be kind enough to get Fighting for Dear Life, I believe it will be a blessing and a help to them in the days ahead.
David Gibbs, thanks.
Thank you.
All right, when we come back from this break, it's the last half hour of Issues, Etc. Today, the last live half hour of the week. Our 800 number is back up and functioning. Is it? Good. 1-800-730-2727. Boy, almost forgot what it was with 2 hours without it. When we come back, we're going to play Issues, Etc. Soundbite of the week. Stay tuned and get ready to call.
Defending life from beginning to end. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Well, I'm glad Jesus didn't feel that way about you.
Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief, responding to the idea that the AIDS crisis is self-inflicted and Christians need not respond in love.
Look, you reap what you sow. You're a sinner. You're damned to hell. Go rot. That's not Jesus. And the Bible doesn't tell us, Jesus says, you made your bed, now lie in it. I'm not going to help. So it's an impossible response for a Christian, even though we know that actions have consequences. But consequences, those consequences don't kill mercy and don't kill a proclamation of the law in order to bring the gospel.
Find LCMS World Relief at our homepage, issuesetc.org, Christ-centered, cross-focused, love for the neighbor.
Creation days. Why are they such an issue? Answers with Ken Ham.
one of the builders of a creation museum near Cincinnati, Ohio. Well, Ken, one of the things I've noticed is that Christians don't argue about what the word day means anywhere else in the Bible except Genesis chapter 1. Why is that?
You know, you're right. The Hebrew word for day, yom, is used over 2,000 times in the Old Testament, but the only place I hear people arguing about what it means is Genesis chapter 1. You know, the word day can have many different meanings, such as year, time, daylight portion of a day, and so on. And the main meaning it has, though, is ordinary day of 24 hours. Now, any word like day can have two or more meanings depending upon context. But whenever the word day has a number or the words evening or morning associated with it, it always means an ordinary day. This is exactly how the word day is written in Genesis chapter 1. So why do so many Christians argue about the word day in Genesis chapter 1? Well, the reason is because this is where they try to add the supposed millions of years. Because these Christians have been indoctrinated to believe in an old earth, they want to reinterpret the clear meaning of the word day in Genesis 1. And this undermines biblical authority.
For more compelling evidence that our world, in fact our entire universe, is not billions of years old, but thousands, go to AnswersRadio.com. Read Dr. Jason Lyle's eye-opening booklet on how the heavens declare the glory of God. It's AnswersRadio.com.
Dr. Dean Winthy, president of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider studying for the pastoral ministry.
It's the most beautiful and wonderful calling to expound the goodness and the grace of God in Christ and to spread the good news of Christ's victory over death. You're carrying eternal good news and the life of Christ through His Word, His sacraments. And we welcome any who want to consider the ministry to visit our faculty in action, our worship, because you'll see there the word of a loving and present God who has bestowed all things in Christ.
For more information about Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, call them toll-free 1-800-481-2155 or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Dining with Sinners. That's what happens every Sunday at Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. The Lord Jesus Himself comes and spreads His banquet table before us, sinners, not a target group of professionals, but sinners in need of the one thing that only He can give, the forgiveness that He won for us at the cross. Christian, seeker, unbeliever, it doesn't matter. All those who are burdened by their sin and hungry for God's forgiveness are invited to visit Bethany Lutheran Church, 5600 Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights. All right, welcome back for the last half hour of Issues Etc. As promised many times already today, it's Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. This is not complicated. This is a great time to call. In fact, by providence, the 800 number has been repaired just in time to play Soundbite of the Week, 1-800-730-2727. You can also email us, issuesetc@kfuo.org, or you can also call 505-7850. Soundbite of the Week is really very simple. We have four sound bites today. They're drawn from our audio throughout the previous week of the program. We play all four for you, and then you listen carefully and decide which of the four is your sound bite of the week. You call in, you vote for one, and be ready to say why it is your sound bite of the week. Now, sound bite of the week is not the sound bite that you think we think is the best, because we've chosen all four of them. We think they're all four good. So it's not a guessing game. It's simply a chance for you to say, I liked that or I didn't like that. It can even be your soundbite of the week if you disagree. It's just something that sticks out in your mind. Maybe it makes you laugh. Maybe it makes you think. Maybe it makes you feel a little convicted. It can be a soundbite of the week for any number of reasons. But why? What did you hear in that soundbite that made it for you your soundbite of the week? The call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727, and the in-studio email address. And if you're going to email us, please do so soon, right after we play the four sound bites, so we can get your votes counted. Sometimes they come in too late. issuesetc@kfuo.org. Did we give away four travel mugs last week? I did, yes. Well, you just got a box of them sitting in your office. I mean, They're so bulky, we can't carry them with us. Best callers, not just the callers with the brightest ideas, best callers, based entirely on the arbitrary judgment of me and Jeff and Buzz, will get an Issues Etc. travel mug when we play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Here's soundbite number one. It's Bill Swirla, recently on the program. We weren't talking to him about Children's Church, but he decided he wanted to chime in about Children's Church and give his thoughts on this practice in many Christian congregations.
When they're baptized, bring them into the liturgy, and they're part of the family. And I've found in our congregation that the kids who have grown up from literally day, before day one, they are so at home and so in tune with worship that it's just it's a marvel to behold. And if you stop and talk to them, they have the words of institution, the creed, all memorized before you even jam them into a class to try to get them to memorize it. There are amazing things going on. And if you do like we do at Thanksgiving dinner, where you make the kids sit in a rickety card table in another room so they can never participate in the adult conversation, then don't blame them when they grow up to be acting like kids later on in worship, because you haven't given them a fighting chance.
Now, I knew from the moment I heard that and his thoughts on Children's Church that it was going to be one of our sound bites of the week. Is it yours? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you want to vote for Pastor Bill Swirla's comments on Children's Church, you vote for soundbite number one. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. The next one, soundbite number two, comes from Pastor Brent Kuhlman. Not only is he a longtime friend and a regular guest, but he also is one of our more honest guests. He told us about a particular sin, that when he confesses his sins, this is what he confesses.
I'll tell you, one of the sins that I confess before a pastor, my father confessor, is my sin is so great that it doesn't even bother me. That's how bad it is with me. And I'm not even sorry. And that's, I'll tell you what, that's a tough thing for a father confessor to hear, because they don't hear that very often.
You manage to say it in 17 seconds. It's amazing. It's soundbite number two. Is it your soundbite of the week? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Maybe you can relate to what Pastor Kuhlman has said, and for that reason, it's your soundbite of the week. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. So this is a little confusing. That's the first Kuhlman soundbite. It's soundbite number two, all right? Here's soundbite number three. It also happens to be Pastor Brent Kuhlman. What do you do if you want to confess your sins to your pastor and you go to him and he looks at you with a blank stare and he doesn't want to hear your confession or give absolution?
Well, then the layman should get out his small catechism and instruct the pastor and tell him, well, get your vestments on. I'll show you how to do it then. Put your vestments on, sit right here, and here it is in the small catechism. Let's follow it. Or page 310 in the hymnal, Lutheran Worship, say, let's just follow this. And if you have trouble, or if we both have trouble, we'll just slog through it together.
All right, there's soundbite number three. Don't confuse two and three. They're two different soundbites from the same guest. If you want to vote for it, is your soundbite of the week? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And here's our fourth and final soundbite for your consideration as we play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. It comes from Pastor Bruce Kaseman. And we were talking with him about the parable of the wedding feast, and I was curious about the very end of that parable, where after inviting anyone and everyone into the wedding feast, the king kicks one guy out because he's not wearing a wedding garment. And I asked, what's that all about?
What's this parable say? It invites you and me and everybody else to come to the Lord's house each Sunday to trade in our sin-stained life and repentantly receive that elegant apparel of Jesus, who lived perfectly and died sacrificially for you. In fact, isn't that what we do every single Sunday when we come in? The first thing we do in worship, we get undressed at the door. We say, Lord, I don't have anything good enough to wear into your presence. And so we confess our sins. We take off our sinful life. We hand it to our Lord, and God gives us Jesus to wear. the same Jesus that he clothed us in baptism, this is garments from his exclusive Messiah collection, you could say, robes us in Jesus' perfect righteousness.
All right, there's soundbite number four. Now, I'll tell you, when I heard that one, I knew immediately that it would also go into our choices for soundbite of the week. But which is your choice? Is it soundbite number one, Pastor Bill Swirla, talking about Children's Church, how it's akin to sending the kids off into the next room for Thanksgiving dinner to sit at a rickety card table? They never really learn to live and to sit at the adult's table. Soundbite number two, Pastor Brent Kuhlman, on what he confesses. He confesses that he's not even sorry for his sins sometimes. Soundbite number three, Pastor Kuhlman again on what to do if your pastor won't hear your confession or give you absolution. And finally, soundbite number four from Pastor Bruce Kaseman, explaining that puzzling end to the parable of the wedding feast. It's Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week this Thursday, August the 10th. Our call-in number is 505-7850. The 800 number's back up again, 1-800-730-2727. Please use it. Or our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. We check that email right here in the studio. There is a little bit of a time lag sometimes depending on where you're emailing us from, so email us early to play Soundbite of the Week, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Up first this week playing Soundbite of the Week, Diane is calling from St. Louis. Hi, Diane.
Hello. It's between the one who said he confessed that about the sins he didn't even know about, but I vote for the last one because it gives both law and gospel.
All right. So she finds, Diane, thank you so much. She finds in soundbite number four, Pastor Kaseman's explanation of the strange ending for the parable of the wedding feast, both law and gospel, and that's why it's her soundbite of the week. Diane, thank you very much for the call. What about the rest of you? Which is your soundbite of the week and why? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And our email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. From Perryville, Missouri, Waldemar is on the line. Waldemar, welcome to Issues Etc.
I like soundbite number four because it talks about the forgiveness of sins, and that's the best thing you can read about in the Bible wherever you look.
All right, Waldemar, thank you very much, and thanks for listening down there in Perry County. It's always good to have those Boot Hill, well, almost Boot Hill, Missouri listeners. Two votes for soundbite number four and Pastor Bruce Kaseman. Can I call him or can I call him? But the other ones are great. Look, we've got, what did you plan it this way, Jeff? That we have in 1 week the three, well, at least in the case, I think in the case of Swirla and Kuhlman, they're soundbite factories, right? You got these guests like Dr. David Scare, Bill Swirla, or Brent Kuhlman. Who are some of the other guys that are soundbite factories and our guests on the program? I mean, they just, jewels know, just fall out of their mouths.
Aren't Kaseman, Kuhlman, and Swirla former classmates of yours?
They're
Is there
all,
some nepotism going on
Yes,
here?
They're all, now that's just coincidence, because I don't schedule the guests, buddy. They're all former classmates of mine. We all graduated, I think, either in and around exactly the same year from the same seminary, drank the same water, ate the same food. Something was going on there. I mean, at the very least, you can say that brilliant minds all run in the same circles, can't you? Perhaps not in my case. Which is your soundbite of the week? Two votes for soundbite number four, Pastor Kaseman, on the wedding feast parable. What about the rest of you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here's Martha listening in Florissant. Hi, Martha.
Yes, I don't remember the name of the gentleman, but number three, where he talks about go to the catechism and just go through it with the pastor and go ahead and do the confession and get absolution. I thought that was just, it presents a wonderful picture, and to me it seems like it emphasizes the office and what the pastor is to do rather than who the pastor is. Because sometimes you meet somebody and you think, oh, that would be somebody I could actually tell my sins to. Or that would be somebody I wouldn't really want to tell my sins to. But this doesn't emphasize who the person is, whether they're even willing to hear, but it's their position before God. I like that one.
Very good. I like the reason she likes it, too. Martha, thank you very much. She votes for soundbite number three, Pastor Brent Kuhlman. And what do you do if your pastor won't doesn't want to hear your confession or give you absolution. That's one vote for soundbite number three and two for soundbite number four so far in Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Let's talk with Bob, who calls from his car. Hi, Bob.
Hi. I vote for number four. Kind of got me to thinking. I think next time my wife is worried about what matches and when we're getting ready to go to church and what makes her look fat and we get in that discussion, I'm just going to tell her we can just go to church naked. I think he contrasts a really good point there because we're always worried about what we should wear, and it's really what we don't wear spiritually.
Thank you very much, Bob. Boy, these people are trying for the travel mug, aren't they? That's what goes to the best callers here during Soundbite of the Week, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Why do you worry about what you're going to wear to church? You're only going to go in there and be robed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. So what are you worried about what you're wearing to church for? I don't know. I still go in with my tie straightened. No email so far. And I've warned you guys, if you don't email early, we read them after the show and we greatly appreciate your involvement, but it's too late to play Soundbite of the Week. Once it's been chosen, it's been chosen. So email early, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Tomorrow on the program, I could have gone to this Sunday night program that you'll hear tomorrow to get a soundbite of the week as well. All right? Pastor Peter Bender from the Concordia Catechetical Academy is going to be with us tomorrow to talk about the Lord's Prayer. But we already had four good soundbites, and once you've found four that are good, why search any farther? All right. Let's go back through them one at a time and in rapid fire succession. Pastor Bill Swirla, his thoughts on Children's Church.
When they're baptized, bring them into the liturgy and they're part of the family. And I've found in our congregation that the kids who have grown up from literally before day one, they are so at home and so in tune with worship that it's a marvel to behold. And if you stop and talk to them, they have the words of institution, the creed, all memorized before you even jam them into a class to try to get them to memorize it. There are amazing things going on. And if you do like we do at Thanksgiving dinner, where you make the kids sit in a rickety card table in another room so they can never participate in the adult conversation, then don't blame them when they grow up to be acting like kids later on in worship because you haven't given them a fighting chance.
All right, there's no votes for that one. It's soundbite number one, Pastor Bill Swirla. Here's soundbite number two, Pastor Kuhlman, on what he confesses when he confesses his sins.
I'll tell you, one of the sins that I confess before a pastor, my father confessor, is my sin is so great that it doesn't even bother me. That's how bad it is with me. And I'm not even sorry. And that's, I'll tell you what, that's a tough thing for a father confessor to hear because they don't hear that very often.
That's also something you will probably never hear anywhere else on Christian radio, confessing your sins, even the sin of not being sorry for your sins. It's soundbite number two. Here's soundbite number three, also from Pastor Brent Kuhlman. What do you do if you go to your pastor to confess your sins and he looks at you like he's never seen you before and he recommends counseling, or he says, look, I don't hear confessions or give absolutions?
Well, then the layman should get out his small catechism and instruct the pastor and tell him, well, get your vestments on. I'll show you how to do it then. Put your vestments on, sit right here, and here it is in the small catechism. Let's follow it. Or page 310 in the hymnal Lutheran Worship, say, let's just follow this, and if you have trouble or if we both have trouble, we'll just slog through it together.
That's soundbite number three, Pastor Brent Kuhlman. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Which of these is your soundbite of the week? Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. And here's the current leader from Pastor Bruce Kaseman with three votes. His explanation for the strange ending of the parable of the wedding feast.
What's this parable say? It invites you and me and everybody else to come to the Lord's house each Sunday to trade in our sin-stained life and repentantly receive that elegant apparel of Jesus, who lived perfectly and died sacrificially for you. In fact, isn't that what we do every single Sunday when we come in? The first thing we do in worship, we get undressed at the door. We say, Lord, I don't have anything good enough to wear into your presence. And so we confess our sins. We take off our sinful life. We hand it to our Lord, and God gives us Jesus to wear. The same Jesus that he clothed us in baptism, this is garments from his exclusive Messiah collection, you could say, robes us in Jesus' perfect righteousness.
That's soundbite number four. Which of these is your soundbite of the week? 7 minutes left in Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We're coming to you live this Thursday. It's August the 10th. It's not the 8th, it's the 10th. Now Jeff is going backward in time. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. I want to hear from you because our time is running out. Which is your soundbite of the week? Sunday night on the program, Dr. Ergun Kaner of Liberty University is going to join us. We're going to be talking with him about something he knows very well, Islam. Used to be a Muslim, now is a Christian. We'll get the ins and outs of this world religion Sunday night on 91.5 FM here in St. Louis from 10 to 11. That Sunday night with Dr. Ergun Kaner, we'll be talking about Islam. We're playing Soundbite of the Week in the last few minutes of Issues, etc. Pastor Bill Swirl, I had some interesting thoughts on children's church, akin to those Thanksgiving dinners. Did anyone like sitting at the kids' table? I grew up in a family with lots and lots of children, and when the people all got together for the dinner, all the kids were sent into a separate room to sit at a whole number of children's tables, and I don't think any of us really liked it. I loved finally being able to move up to the adult table, which was, I think I was about 35 when they let me sit at the adult table. And he says, look, if you send kids off to children's church and send them off to the rickety card table of the children's table, don't be surprised is when they finally, if they ever do, come to grown-up church, if they still act like children. It's Soundbite of the Week, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Brent Kuhlman says when he confesses his sins in soundbite number two, he confesses that his sins are so bad they sometimes don't even bother him. That's how bad his sin is. Pastor Brent Kuhlman again in soundbite number three says, if your pastor won't hear your confession and give you absolution, then walk him through it and teach him how. And then finally, Pastor Brent Kuhlman, our current leader, Bruce Kaseman, our current leader with soundbite number four, saying, when you go to church, the first thing you do is get undressed and God clothes you in Jesus Christ, the exclusive Messiah collection, he says. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here's Ellen calling from Chesterfield. Hi, Ellen.
Hello, Pastor Wilkin. You know what? This time, all four of them are great. And the reason I say that is all four of them point out that our Christian walk and church involvement, it's not about fun and games. This isn't anything that we just take lightly. So I just cannot pick one.
Oh, you have to pick one. Ellen, can you? Which one of the four that you love, and I agree, these are four great ones,
which one is the one that you couldn't do without? I've been going to church for 70 years. Number two, I will say that just in the last couple of years, I've learned more than ever how I'm in and out of sin constantly. I'll be amazed that I can't go for 5 minutes sometimes without having some kind of a thought that I know is sinful, the way I think about another person or whatever. And it's just this whole attitude that all of a sudden it's everything is happy, clappy, and fun and games, and we don't have to take any of this too seriously. And it's nothing to horse around with.
All right, Ellen, then I'm going to put you down for soundbite number two, because it did strike a chord with you. And she's right, they're all good. What about the rest of you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You know, if I had to pick one, this is tough. Because when you pick one, you have to lay the others aside. I don't know. The one I knew from the very outset was going to be a soundbite of the week was soundbite number four, the one that's leading in our votes, Pastor Bruce Kaseman. I heard it, and I said, while he was speaking it, I was watching a soundbite form there. And again, also with Pastor Swirla's comments on children's church. You know, we didn't invite him in to talk about children's church. He just knew we were going to be talking about it a little bit later and decided he wanted to make a comment, and it actually turned out to be kind of the golden moment in that interview. Still time to take one or two more votes for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week, and the best callers get an Issues Etc. travel mug. I've already circled a name or two. I gave away four last week, so in the interest of not giving away too many travel mugs and not flooding the market with Issues Etc. travel mugs so that the demand goes down, I'm only going to give away one this week, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's listen to that leader again one more time. This is soundbite number four from Pastor Bruce Kaseman explaining the end of the parable of the wedding feast where the man is kicked out for not having a wedding garment.
What's this parable say? It invites you and me and everybody else to come to the Lord's house each Sunday to trade in our sin-stained life and repentantly receive that elegant apparel of Jesus, who lived perfectly and died sacrificially for you. In fact, isn't that what we do every single Sunday when we come in? The first thing we do in worship, we get undressed at the door. We say, Lord, I don't have anything good enough to wear into your presence. And so we confess our sins. We take off our sinful life. We hand it to our Lord, and God gives us Jesus to wear. The same Jesus that he clothed us in baptism. This is garments from his exclusive Messiah collection, you could say. Robes us in Jesus' perfect righteousness.
All right, soundbite number four, and given no unforeseen events here, it's going to be your soundbite of the week from Pastor Bruce Kaseman on the parable of the wedding feast. Now, this is what I want to have happen here. Bob, I want Bob to give us a call. I could have given this mug away to any number of our callers, but I have to choose one just like you have to choose one. So, Bob, if you give us a call back, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We're going to send you an Issues Etc. travel mug. Thanks for playing Soundbite of the Week. Thanks to everybody who played Soundbite of the Week. Pastor Kaseman got the most votes, and then Pastor Kuhlman took away two, but unfortunately he had two different soundbites, so he split his vote that way. Tomorrow on the program, the Lord's Prayer with Pastor Peter Bender. Sunday night on the program, that's on 91.5 FM here in St. Louis from 10 to 11. Dr. Ergun Kaner of Liberty University on his former religious affiliation, Islam. Tune in tonight at 8 for the rebroadcast of today's first hour. We talked about St. Lawrence, martyr and deacon from the 3rd century, and we heard a little bit from Pat Robertson on the events in Israel and in Lebanon. When you go to church on this weekend, invite your fellow parishioners to tune in to Issues Etc. from 3 to 6 every weekday. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.